So turn to James with me, if you would, and we're going to do this fantastic book. It's a very simple book with a very simple message, very similar to Revelation, actually, with a similar message to Revelation. And the book of James talks about winning. How do you win at life? And there's three W's associated with this book: winning, walking, and wisdom. James is about how to win at life, and you win at life by walking in faith and the wisdom of God. That's how you win at life. And you lose at life by walking by sight, walking in your own strength, in the wisdom of the world. And that's what this whole book's going to be telling us all as we go through here. This is what wisdom of God looks like. Here's what the wisdom of the world looks like. Interestingly enough, the focus here in this book is on the three things you can control. You can control who you trust, and we're going to be talking all through this book about faith. You can control your perspective, and especially this first chapter, but all through the book it's going to be talking about perspective. And you can control your actions. And interestingly enough, you know, there's this wheel of think, feel, act, and there's a whole lot of debate on which starts what. But one school of thought is that if you want to change the way you think, you do something, because actions affect your thinking. One of the reasons I'm supportive of this mission partner idea, because one of the best ways to get people involved in changing the way they think about, let's say, serving others, is to get them to do something. Actually, we don't put them to work stacking chairs or something like that. We're going to see a whole lot about doing things, taking care of orphans and things like that. So this book is a unified book. It has a very consistent theme. So let's just dig right into it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So this is James, a bondservant of God. Tradition is, and I think it's fairly well held, that this is James, the head elder of the Jerusalem church, who is also the half-brother of Jesus, who, of course, was not a believer in Jesus during most of his earthly ministry. Apparently came to believe that Jesus was who he said he was after he was crucified and rose from the dead. We don't know how that happened. Someday, but perhaps we will. But he's clearly the head elder in Jerusalem, head elder of the church. When we get to the Acts 15 council, where this fantastic historical event took place, where there was a decision that Gentiles did not have to follow Jewish custom. Monumental event. The two key figures that are siding with Paul in that episode are James, who's the head elder, and Peter, who's the head apostle. And James and Peter both say, yeah, Paul's right. It's by grace through faith. You don't have to do all this circumcision and follow all these things. We'll do that. The Gentiles do not have to do that. So that was a groundbreaking event, that Acts 15 council. And he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So James is the head elder of the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was a mega church. We know there's at least 5,000 people that came to Christ, because when the Pentecost happened and they're preaching, they talk about these thousands of people. I've heard estimates there was 10,000 people in the Jerusalem church. And James is the head elder, and he's writing this letter to the Jews that are scattered abroad. There was a tremendous amount of persecution that came in to believing Jews who had chosen Messiah. Obviously, we know about that persecution because they persecuted Christ, and then they persecuted his followers. We see that in Acts. They're going in and tell them, do not preach in this name anymore. And the apostles say, well, you tell me who we should obey, God or you. And they go out rejoicing because they were persecuted. Well, this persecution resulted and people getting scattered abroad. But they're still a part of the Jerusalem church, or they've gone out from the Jerusalem church, and now they're going through trials. I mean, it's difficult, right? You're being persecuted for what you believe. And so James is writing this to them to lift them up, to uphold them, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, this is really important. What does he mean by my brethren? Does he mean my fellow Jews? Is he writing this to Jews scattered abroad to get them saved? Or is he writing this to Jews scattered abroad who have already believed in Jesus and he's lifting them up? It's really important. If he's writing it to get them saved, we're going to have one view of the book. And if he's writing it to lift them up, we're going to have a different view of the book. Well, it's the latter. He's writing to lift them up. I can show you that a couple of simple ways, but it's going to become apparent as we go through the book as well. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's clear enough, isn't it? I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James is not writing as a Jewish leader trying to get people into Judaism. He's writing as a Jewish leader trying to get people who are already Jews, 12 tribes scattered abroad, right? He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who have believed in Messiah. Look at 2:1. This is the only other time that the word Jesus shows up in James. Obviously, if he was writing to Jews trying to get them to believe in Jesus, it would show up a little more, don't you think? And it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." Whose Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brethren. So the brethren all share the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, does he ever change audiences as he goes through the book of James? The word brethren shows up 15 times in this book. I'll just run through them real quick. 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy." 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." 2:1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality." 2:5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" 2:14, "What does it profit, my brethren?" 3:1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." 3:10, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so," talking about blessing and cursing. 3:12, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grapevine bear figs?" 4:11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." 5:7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." 5:9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord as an example of suffering." 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, let your yes be yes and your no be no." And then finally, 5:19, "Brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he's turned a sinner from the error of his way." Okay, so we're talking about brethren all through this book. We're not trying to get them to believe in Jesus because they already have the Lord Jesus as their Lord. What we're trying to do is build them up because they're enduring suffering. They're going through persecution. Well, what are they supposed to do when they go through persecution? They're supposed to count it all joy. Now, is this easy to do? Is it easy to go through difficulty and say, "Man, this is awesome"? That is not natural, right? You don't have to really tell people to do stuff that's natural. They just do it. So this is something that takes work. It's difficult. This is choosing a perspective. What we're going to be doing as we go through this is we're going to be looking at the difficult thing of choosing a true perspective about reality that goes against what we feel and what we're currently seeing. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various difficulties." This word joy is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A. Chara is a derivative of the root verb chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. We can see this. I'm going to give you a couple of verses to flip to here. Matthew 2:10, just so you can see some other applications of the word. This is the Magi, and it says, "When they saw the star of Bethlehem, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." So joy there is chara, the noun, and the rejoiced is the chario, the verb. So they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So they were looking for something, and they found it, and it made them really glad. Okay. Another one is Matthew 28:8. This is after the resurrection. "So they went out quickly from the tomb with two things, fear and great joy." You usually don't think about happy fear in the same context, do you? But this is something where something unexpected had happened. Their hopes had been dashed that Jesus the Messiah would take the throne and rule Israel. And now all of a sudden, he's not in the tomb anymore. Well, what in the world has happened? There's great fear, but also great joy. Something that they weren't expecting. Beyond hope, now something fantastic has happened. Okay, so that's the idea. I'm getting what I want. I'm accumulating what I longed for. Something beyond what I hope is happening to me. So when trials come into our life, we're supposed to say, okay, this is, I'm getting exactly what I want. So how in the world do you choose that perspective? Well, let's go on. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, that's not going to do it for me. Having patience is not something that was one of my deepest longings. Let's see if we get anything better than that. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, that sounds better. I think that I can get that I become everything I'm supposed to be. But what does that get me? Why would I want that? Well, we can skip over to verse 12 here, and it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Ah, okay, so now you're talking my language. All right. So difficulty produces patience or endurance, which gets me to the point where I become everything I'm supposed to be, and that's how you win at life. Okay, now I'm interested, because I love winning. And you know what? Everybody else in the world does too. If you get involved in electoral politics, everybody knows this. If you can make it feel like your candidate's winning, you get a 5-10 point add to your polling, because everybody wants to be on the winning team. If you want to go and look and see which jerseys are selling the most, just look and see who won the most recent championships. There'll be all kinds of people that are jumping on board to that team. Why? Because they want to be on the winning team. If you see a team that's having a really good season, the stands fill up. Why do the stands fill up? Everybody likes to be for a winner. If a team's on a huge losing streak, the stands empty out, because people don't like to lose. We like to win. And this is how you win. You win by becoming everything God has for you to be. Now, this is interesting. So again, we're choosing perspective. And the wisdom of the world says you win by doing what? How do you win according to the world? Accumulate as much stuff as possible, right? The more stuff you have to pass on to somebody else when you die, the more taxes you pay when you die, the more you won. That's the wisdom of the world. Who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's kind of dumb. I mean, apparently dumb, because you can't take it with you, right? But the wisdom of God says you win by not what you accumulate, but who you become. Who you become is how you win. And of course, you can take that with you, because you stay you. You leave your body behind, thank goodness, good riddance, right? But you get to keep going on. And what you become stays with you. You get to take that with you. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So that's what we're going to be talking about here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because testing your faith produces endurance. It puts you in shape. When you're first learning how to run cross country, when you first start, it hurts. You're out of breath all the time. You might even throw up. But you get endurance as you keep going. And you finally get to the point where you can stop worrying about surviving a race and start trying to win a race. Okay? This word translated trials is dokimion. D-O-K-I-M-I-O-N. We can see this word in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And in 1 Peter 1, 7, we're going to see two words. Genuineness is this same word, dokimion, that's translated testing, in James 1, 3. Okay, genuineness will be the same word. And then the verb form of that word is going to be tested. So let me just read 1 Peter 1, 7 again. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Okay, so you get proved to see that you're genuine. That's the same idea here. So we have faith, and the faith gets proven to see that it's genuine. It gets completed. It gets refined. It turns from ore into gold. That's the idea here. And how does you go from ore to gold? You go from ore to gold with difficulty. The difficulty is where the refining comes in. We can look at this perspective, and if we have the perspective of, I trust God that His reality that He tells me is true, and the reality that I kind of make up with what I see in my own imagination is not true. So that's step one. That's one thing I control, who I trust. And what God's reality is that my purpose is to go from ore to gold, and I do that through difficulty, and I'm being refined, and that's a good thing, and that's how I win. That's how I get what I really want, the joy of looking for something and finding it, even if it's something unexpected. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it will be unexpected. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what He has for those who love Him. It's going to be so amazing if we become this gold rather than ore. It's going to be so amazing, it's beyond our capability to understand it. The winning is going to go way beyond what we can even imagine. But it takes faith because it's in another dimension and in a later time, both of which are very difficult to embrace. But if we choose that perspective, then we can look at difficult circumstances and say, I don't like these circumstances. Who likes? Does anybody actually like cross-country practice? Are there people that actually enjoy that? It's just hard. Eric, when you had all the kids going through your, what did you call that training thing? What is it? Reach your potential? Oh, reach your potential. It's so biblical. It's James. You could put James 1:3 on there underneath it. Did the kids really enjoy those first weeks? What did they feel like after the first week? Sore, tired, yeah. But the ones that dropped out, what happened to them? They didn't reach their potential, right? The ones that kept going, did they start saying, hey, this is amazing. Look at what I can do now. They got stronger, they got faster, they got quicker, right? Well, that's the way we're supposed to look at this. Man, this hurts, I don't like it, I don't want to keep doing it, but I'm going to keep going. Now, we're trying to prove our faith, we're trying to refine our faith. Are we trying to get faith? Are we trying to see if our faith is real and true or not? Are we really Christians? Is James writing and saying, hey, count it all joy because by going through these difficulties, you'll find out if you really believed in Jesus or not? Would that even make any sense? Well, what does it take to have Jesus as your Savior? How much faith? Enough faith to look, right? As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes would not perish, but have everlasting life, right? So the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Why? People had been bitten with poison, and they were going to die. And God told Moses, put a serpent on a snake and lift it up. And if people will just look, the poison won't kill them. All they got to do is look. They can even be skeptical, but they got to look. And if they look, the poison won't kill them. And what Jesus is saying in John 3 is, hey, look, humanity has poison. They were bitten by a snake. The poison is called sin. And sin leads to death. And I put Jesus up on a pole. And if they'll have enough faith to look and say, if I look, I'll get healed, then they'll have everlasting life. That's all the faith it takes. We're not talking about that faith. And think about it if it says that will have eternal life, but you got to make sure that faith hangs in there and keeps going and endures. And if it doesn't endure to the end, then it's not real faith. Well, would that make any sense here? So if that's the case, then you can't be a Christian unless you go through difficulty and persecution. You can't be one because you have to prove it, right? That's what that would mean. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. What we're talking about is proving our faith so we can win. Becoming complete. Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this word perfect, I wish they had chosen a different translation for that. This is the word teleos. And teleos is a word we get telescope from. So, when you see telescope, what does it do? It lets you go way out and see something at the end of your viewing range. But the end of your viewing range is longer than it would have been otherwise, right? But it still has an end, doesn't it? Well, that's the idea of teleos, to the end. And so, what is the end of our life? Is it to be perfect? Well, not the way we usually think about it. We can get to the point where we overcome sin in our daily lives. We have that power, the resurrection power of Jesus allows us to overcome sin every day. If you know anyone that you haven't ever, gosh, I never see that person ever sin anymore, call me. I'd like to go visit them. Maybe that person exists somewhere. But it's not that, okay, if you can't get to this point, then you're not successful. It's the goal is to get to that point. To get to that point where you've reached everything you can do, whatever is God has laid up for you, your gifts, your capabilities, you get to that point. And so it's not going to monastery so that you have you can't see anything, you have no negative influences. No, that's not it. It's your work, your goal in life, what you're doing as you interact with other people, that your gifts are being fully employed. And you're doing it in a way that's consistent with the wisdom of God and the walk of faith. So you get to that point that you're complete in who God made you to be in your daily life, every day, lacking nothing. And we know that God has given us gifts, and we have the capability, we have the resurrection power of Jesus in us. We have to engage that so it actually comes out in our daily life. And that's the goal. That's the goal. And so think about it. If we have that perspective, even though we go through difficulty, you don't like. Nobody likes to puke because they're tired and running. Nobody likes to be sore and have your muscles ache. Nobody likes that. But if we look at it as this is a means to an end, this is getting me where I want to go, this is where winning comes from, then we can look at it and say, you know, I'm glad about this. This is my opportunity in life. This is what I get as my opportunity to grow. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what is wisdom? This is the Greek word sophia. Wisdom is just simply looking at things from God's perspective. It's having the perspective of God instead of the perspective of man. Well, it takes wisdom to have this perspective that I am ore being turned into gold. It takes wisdom. And the cool thing is here, it says, if you ask without doubting, it will be given to you. Now, this is a little bit of a loop here, isn't it? So how do you get wisdom? You ask. How do you ask? You ask in a way where you don't doubt. If you don't doubt, are you going to be able to take this perspective that it's telling you to have? So this is like the think, act, feel. If you think, it's going to affect your feelings. Your feelings are going to affect your actions. Your actions are going to affect the way you feel, you think. And, you know, these things are all interacted. And Herman and I have multiple debates on this, which comes first. And it's very much a chicken and egg sort of a thing. And you can argue it all. But what you don't argue is that they're all connected. They all come together. So if we believe and say, you know, I am going to make a choice to trust God, that God's way is best, God will show you that in real time. And he will show you that through difficulty, but he'll show you that in real time. Now, the alternative to wisdom of God is the wisdom of the world. So what does that look like? Well, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You've been to the sea and you've seen it toss things around. This word doubting is probably better translated debate, with no debate. So I'm not going to go back and, well, is it really in my best interest to go through difficulties? Is it really in my best interest to trust God? No, I've decided. It's making a decision. I have decided that that's the case. The alternative is to say, well, you know, I'm just going to take circumstances as they come, and, you know, I'll trust God if it's convenient, and then I won't trust God if it's convenient. And I'm just going to go, it's okay for me to do these things today. Oh, God, help. This thing I did was bad. It gave me negative consequences. Bail me out, please. What's wrong with you, God? What's wrong with you? You promised you would make my life happy, and I've got these problems that I created for myself, and you're not bailing me out. What's the problem? Okay. Well, so double-mindedness naturally goes along with I'm debating back and forth, and I'm just trying to navigate wherever my eyes tell me is convenient for today. You know, if we believe that we are in control of the universe, if we believe that, you know, if we're angry, we can control other people, if we believe that if we are anxious, that we can control the future, if we believe those things, we're going to be double-minded, aren't we? Because we're believing something that isn't true. And we're going to be acting as though those things do happen when they don't. And it's just the wisdom of the world. It's craziness. But not let that man, verse 7, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We can't trust the world and walk in the wisdom of the world and expect the benefits of the wisdom of God in the walk of faith. That just doesn't happen. If we want to trust the world, walk in the perspective of the world, chase our own appetites, as we'll see here shortly, and walk in the wisdom of the world, we're going to be just tossed around. We're not going to have any stability. We're going to be bounced all over the place. And we're not going to get the benefits of this being refined from ore to gold. What kind of circumstances are we talking about? All right, what does this testing look like? Well, we got two different kinds of circumstances that we're going to be shown here. Of course, there's everything in between. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So that's one kind of circumstance, lowly. But the rich in his humiliation. So that's the other kind of circumstance, rich. Okay? So lowly. What are some low points in your life where things just did not go right? Can some people give me some low points in your life? What comes to mind? Yeah, losing somebody. That's a low point. What other kind of... Give me different categories. What other kind of thing? Oh, yeah. Now, that's an interesting one because some people would like, I wish I had bed rest, right? I could watch movies for 3 months. You had some people tell you that. But for you, who's an active person, you got put on bed rest for how long? 6 weeks? That was like the most miserable time of your life, right? Okay. So for some people, it's like one person's hell is another person's heaven, right? That can be the case, too. Now, what are some other really low points? Like really... This is horrible circumstances, poor circumstances. Anybody else? Physical ailments can be really difficult, can't they? Rejection? Yeah. You feel rejected, right? So there's all kinds of rejection. Rejection in a relationship, rejection by an employer. You run for office and you lose. You know, rejection by... You're up for an award and you lose. That's a whole lot of life is difficult circumstances. What are some rich circumstances? Some like, yahoo, this is fantastic, I love today kind of circumstances. Nobody had any of those? Hiking in the mountains, okay? And you reach the summit and you just feel like, oh gosh, this is a wonderful, it's a high in every respect, right? Okay, that's great. What else? Birth of a baby. Yeah, okay. That's actually going through labor is like one of the worst things. And then boom, it's one of the best things, right? The scripture talks about that. Yeah. I never want this to happen again. Why am I doing this? Oh, this is great. Let's do it again tomorrow, right? It's just not quite. Okay, great. What are some other just fantastic highs? Winning state championship. Winning a championship of some kind. That really fits in well here, right? Go on TV and you hear these guys talk about winning the Super Bowl or something like that, and they said, there's nothing that compares to the feeling you have when you win a championship. So, anyway. So, we got both extremes here. So, and of course, everything in between would be implied, wouldn't it? So, what do we do with these different kinds of circumstances? So obviously, the poor circumstances are a trial, aren't they? Because it tells us the testing of your faith. So this proving, you know, we're in the refiner's fire when we're in these lowly circumstances. And it says, glory in your exaltation when that happens. Well, that's kind of hard, right? Because it's like, oh, yeah, I got rejected. That's fantastic. What a day. This is great. So what's he telling us to do here? He's telling us to make a choice. And that what's embedded here is our perspective is a choice we make. This is one of the choices we make. You know, most of the things in life we don't choose. The vast majority of things in life we don't choose. We don't choose the time we live in. It's today. It's now, right? We didn't choose that. It just happens to us. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the future. And we can't control when the present is. We're just here. We didn't control the DNA we had. We just inherited it. We don't control the parents that we had. They just happened to us. We can't control other people's choices. I mean, we can control somewhat who we interact with to some extent, but those interactions, I mean, we can only control our side of that. It's 8 billion people in the world, and all the rest of them, other than me, are going to do what they want to do. I can't make them do that, right? That's not very much to control. But the things we do control, who we trust, the perspective we choose, the actions we take, they're monumental. Look at this impact. It depends on who we become, and who we become has huge impact on the whole universe. It's amazing. So what we can do is say, wow, this is my time. This is my opportunity. I'm being refined. This is awesome. Okay? I don't like it. I wouldn't choose it. But I'm going through this, and I'm going to look at this as a great opportunity. Okay? That's choosing a perspective in a difficult circumstance. But there's another circumstance that's even more difficult. Let's look at it. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. So when wonderful things happen, I won the state championship, I had a baby, all these things happen, I've got a raise, I won the lottery. You know what happens to most lottery winners, don't you? 85%? They end up in bankruptcy. And everybody hates them because they didn't get their, you know, what they perceived as the proper share of the goodies, right? And they go back and say, I wish that had never happened to me. Okay, so what the problem with rich circumstances is that we tend to forget reality. And we tend to start relying on our money and say, well, my money can now make me happy. How does that work? Or my success can make me happy. Or now because I'm famous, that means people really love me. So I'll keep pretending to be somebody I'm not so people will love me. And then you lose who you are and realize nobody even knows you. And you end up all alone. Which is why I think we see these celebrities. I only know kind of what I see on the grocery store checkout line. But apparently, the amount of self-destruction you have to do to make those periodicals is pretty dramatic. So, yeah, you just end up doing crazy stuff. So it's really difficult to look at a rich circumstance and say, I'm going to enjoy this. Okay, God's give us all richly all things to enjoy. I'm going to enjoy this, but I'm not going to trust in it. I'm not going to put my hope in it. Why? It doesn't last. It's like a flower. You enjoy flowers? Do you put your life hope in the flowers? Oh, as long as this flower is in the vase and looking beautiful, I will be happy. How's that going to work out? No. Do you like green grass? Do you enjoy it? Do you put your hope in it? Okay? Not in West Texas. Well, yeah, there's a few places on earth where maybe you could put your hope in it. But there are still worms there. Okay? Yeah, so the sun comes up and it withers the grass. You don't put your hope in the grass. When it gets summer, it's going to turn brown eventually. So the rich man fades away as his pursuits. Nothing we do in this life is going to survive us. Now, I think I've told you this before, but I've been to Cooperstown, the Baseball Hall of Fame. I really like baseball. I like it in large part because I was so bad at it, and I wanted to be good at it. And it just fascinates me that these guys can hit this little bitty ball that people just throwing at them. If you stand behind a 90 mile an hour fastball, it's like a bazooka being shot at you. And the fact that those guys just don't fall down on the ground every time it comes out of the pitcher's hand, that in and of itself is amazing. The fact that they can actually hit it with a little stick is just really amazing. So I'm fascinated by the game. I went to this Cooperstown. I went through, man, I saw Babe Ruth's plaque. And I saw, I don't know, Mike Schmidt's plaque. And a handful. And then I started seeing all these other plaques. I never even heard of these people. The vast majority of the plaques, they're in the Baseball Hall of Fame. I never heard of them. If they weren't in my generation or the handful of people from prior generations that were famous, I never heard of them before. And they're in the Baseball Hall of Fame. They've already been forgotten. Well, that's the way it works with us. What all do you know about James Polk? He was a president. Okay, well, where's he from? What did he do? Yeah, he was president. We don't even remember about these guys, right? So it reminds me of that Inside Out, you know, where the little guys are vacuuming up the memories. And he says, well, here's a bunch of presidents. What do you want to do with them? He said, keep Lincoln and the fat one. And go ahead and vacuum up the rest of them. So that's what happens. We just fade away. But, you know, glory, honor, and immortality goes to those who by patient continuance doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Okay? If we're seeking pleasure from God, we actually will be in a hall of fame where we will not be forgotten. But it takes faith to say that's in a different dimension and in a different time. That takes a lot of faith. But we can choose to have faith. We can choose to have a perspective that deferring now gives me benefit later. And then we can take actions to make that be a reality. So, James is this amazing book about wisdom. It tells us how to walk in faith, and the goal is to win. And we'll end with verse 12, which we'll come back to multiple times. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So next week, we'll go into what temptation is. Temptation is different than a trial. A trial is just difficult circumstance. And what is a difficult circumstance? Any circumstance. It's either difficult because it hurts, or it's a difficult because it lures you into a false reality of trusting something that you shouldn't trust, or it bores you to death. Everything in between. And the monotony makes you feel like you're not important anymore, or that you don't have an important role. I've changed the 100th diaper. I have added up the 1,000th column. Who cares? Well, God does. Because He tells us in Colossians 3 that He will give a reward to those who do whatever they do heartily to please God. Okay? So everything in between. Every circumstance is a difficulty. But God doesn't give us these difficulties because He wants us to fail. But there is somebody that does want us to fail. And the difference between a trial and a temptation is the desired goal. Your teachers give you a test, a trial, so that you'll get good answers and pass. A tempter gives you a trial because they want you to stumble and fall. And our fundamental problem is not things from the outside. Our fundamental problem is us. I have met the enemy, and it is me. And so we'll look at that next week as we continue to look through how to choose a true perspective, who to trust, and how to walk in faith. God, I thank you for this book, this amazing record, historical record, and how common this reality is for us. Here we are struggling with exactly the same things that your people struggle with 2,000 years ago. People in a different culture, in a different part of the world, and we're all struggling with the same things. The fact that you're able to give us this word and it's so real and applicable to us just shows us how amazing your word is and how unchanging you are. And I thank you that it's there for us. And I pray that you'll help us this week act in a way that's consistent with this, believe in a way that's not doubting, so that we won't be tossed to and fro, but we'll be standing on solid ground. And we'll be able to be refined a little more so that we'll be gold, silver, precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble. In Jesus' name, amen.